All right, great. Welcome back. Open your Bibles, please, as we turn to God's Word, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We are continuing today a series that we began a few weeks ago called Finding Easter in Your Basket of Disappointment. Next week, of course, we'll end this series with looking at the rest of Romans 8, but today we're going to look at chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. It's found on page 1118. You can use one of our chair Bibles underneath the chair, page 1118. Romans 8, beginning at verse 18. Listen carefully to God's Word. The Apostle Paul writes, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." The word of the Lord. Listen. Can you hear it? People are groaning. They are. People right here in this room are groaning. This chapter says we're groaning inwardly. Let's have a little audience participation. We did this at the early service. You can do better, I'm sure, than they did. How are you groaning? Let's hear a number of you, just one word answers. One word. How are you groaning today? Cancer. Financially. Pain. Unemployed. Right. Come on, let's hear more. Coughing. Worry. Absolute. Exhaustion. What was that one? Itchiness. Nice. Great answer. Itchiness. Crime. Absolutely. Aging. Good. Over here, this side. Frightening. What? What was it? Frightened. Good. What else? Futility. Disappointment. What was that one? Safety. Absolutely. Stress. Many groans. You know that there are people in this room for whom every moment is a fight just not to be depressed. There are folks in this room, every moment they spend not giving in to an addiction, not giving up hope. Their groans innumerable. You're groaning. You just may not know it. Anton Chekhov was a Russian short story writer back in the 1800s. He said, "Any idiot can face a crisis. It's day-to-day living that wears you out." Any idiot can face a crisis, right? It's the day-to-day stuff. It's the day-to-day groaning that does wear us out. In this series that we've been doing the last few weeks on Romans chapter 8, we've learned so far about some wonderful joys that are hidden in this chapter amidst our basket of disappointment. A few weeks ago, we learned about justification. What a great blessing that is. week after that, we talked about our sanctification. Last week, if you were here, we talked about our adoption. Well, today, we go one step further into this basket of joys. And we're going to talk today about our glorification. Glorification. If you've never heard of that, don't know what it is, hold on. We'll get to it and you'll know what glorification is all about. Basically, here's what I want us to learn today. That in the midst of our groaning, we can look forward to glory. In the midst of our groaning, we can look forward to glory. Paul says in verse 18 of this text, the very first verse I read, he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So let's break it down this way. First, I want to talk about our present sufferings and then our future hope and finally our daily fight. Present sufferings, future hope, daily fight. Let's begin with our present sufferings. You know, I can't think of any passage in the Bible that speaks of our present sufferings better than this one right here that I read to you. Paul teaches us in Romans 8, 18 through 25, two things about suffering. First, he's going to teach us that the entire created world is suffering. The entire created world is suffering. Look at verse 20. He writes there that the creation was subjected to frustration. And that word frustration means a word that someone shared a little while ago. It means futility. It means meaninglessness. If you were here last summer, you remember our study of the book of Ecclesiastes? That's the same word that again and again in Ecclesiastes is translated as meaninglessness. The writer of Ecclesiastes says, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. And Paul says here in Romans 8 that the whole creation is subject to that feeling, that sense of frustration, of futility, of emptiness, and of meaninglessness. Verse 21 goes on to say that the creation itself is in bondage to decay. That's a good word to describe what we're talking about, decay. What are these verses saying? They're saying that the world of nature that we see about us is still suffering the effects of the fall of Adam that happened thousands of years ago. Dogs and cats, cows and chickens, that little hamster that you have in your cage at home, your fish that are swimming around in your aquarium, the creepy crawly insects that are underneath our feet, the trees outside, the grass, the soil, the oceans that surround the state of Florida, the mountains of Appalachia and of the Rockies, the plains of Africa and everything that inhabits them, the glaciers of Antarctica, the planets, the stars, the galaxies, indeed the entire universe is frustrated. Genesis 3:17, go back to that in your mind, where God said to Adam right after he sinned against him, he said, cursed is the ground because of you, Adam. Cursed is the ground. You see, when Adam fell and disobeyed God and fell into sin and brought sin into the race, death entered into the world, even into the created world. And so ever since then, all created things are in a state of constant and inexorable decay and deterioration. Animals die. Trees die. Grass withers. Flowers fall. I know spring is beautiful here in Central Florida. I know that right now, like maybe you do too, I've got our French doors open in the living room, letting the breeze in. We rejoice that we live in Central Florida during the month of April. We love the coolness, right? We tell our friends, come to Florida. What are we going to be saying in the middle of August? I'd rather live anywhere but in the state of Florida, we will say. Dying of sweat and humidity and all the rest that we have to put up with then. You see, the reason for that is that nature has a built-in sense of frustration to it. You can't get anywhere and find ultimate bliss. Not in this world. There's bound to be some frustration somewhere. Ever since Genesis 3, verse 22 of our text today says that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Now, I feel unqualified to talk about the pains of childbirth, but there are a lot of you women who know exactly what that's talking about. A lot of you know that long labor you had and what it was like to groan until that baby could be delivered. The word groaning means lamenting. It means sighing. It means complaining. The whole creation sighs and complains about its state. You say, I've never seen animals lament. I've never heard grass and trees sigh and complain. Well, maybe not, but if they had tongues, they would do it. They would do it because they would cry out because of the constant deterioration to which they are subject. But Paul doesn't stop with just the fact that the created world suffers. He goes on to say that you and I are in the same boat. Human beings suffer too. And that's really a lot more applicable to our groans in this room today. Human beings suffer. Look at verse 23, where Paul says, not only so, not only is the created world around us frustrated, but not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly, he says. We lament. We sigh and complain. We are frustrated. Even we Christians, we feel every day the effects of the fall, just like the rest of the created world. Earlier, Chris prayed for Christy Lalonde. There's an illustration. Christy's brother died this past week. Her brother's name's Ben, and he had cystic fibrosis. Do you know about cystic fibrosis? Do you know what CF does to people? It's a hereditary disease, and it affects the mucus glands of the lungs, of the liver, of the pancreas, of the intestines. And eventually, as these things individually break down, the whole system begins to fail. It's incurable. Most CF victims die young, as did Ben. You know, from the time that Ben was a little boy, Christy's brother, you know what his parents had to do? From the time he was a baby until almost the time he died, every day, not just once a day, but three or four or five times a day, for many minutes altogether, they had to beat on his chest, over and over again, to try to dislodge the mucus that was in his lungs so he'd live a little bit longer. See, that's frustration. That's that groaning that Paul's talking about. Ben was laid to rest yesterday at the age of 21. Every week here at UPC, people write prayer requests and rip them off the bulletin and put them in the offering basket. Every week, we go through those prayer requests and we read about things like healings that are needed and jobs that have been lost, relationships that need to be restored, for unsaved friends and relatives, for parents who are estranged from kids and kids from parents. Day after day, people are groaning. Why? Because we ourselves, who have the Holy Spirit, who've been justified and adopted and are being sanctified, nevertheless feel the effects of living in a fallen, broken, sinful world. You know, I've come to believe that life is a lot like a cycling class. My wife and I often go spinning, cycling over at LA Fitness. And yesterday and the day before, I was in a cycling class and I was sitting on that bike just thinking about this passage of Scripture, the groaning. You know, you're on that little bike for an hour. And on the lead bike, your leader is this fit person that just drives you crazy. She's so fit. I think this woman, the one I had on Friday, must have gotten her training over in Germany under the Nazis or something like that. Driving us on and on and on and on. Faster, faster, she kept saying. And then she would say, "You're on the home stretch." And I would breathe a sigh of relief. Oh, it's almost over. And then as soon as we were through with the home stretch, she'd say, "Oh, there's another hill to climb." Great. I tried like everything not to look at the clock. Because when you look at the clock, you're dead. You know, the time just drags by. But life is a lot like that. As soon as you're over one home stretch, there it is again. Another hill. Another hill. Another frustration. My wife and I were pondering the other night, how many years of our life have we spent flossing our teeth? and doing all the other things you have to do just to maintain your body is frustrating. See, you and I were made for glory. You and I were made for glory, but sin took it away. And so we have to deal with things like pain and separation and cancer and loss and unemployment and crime and unhappiness and injustice and war and death. Our present sufferings. Well, I'm glad Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on to talk not only about our present sufferings, but our future hope. So let's move from point one to point two and talk about our future hope. Paul says in verse 18, the first verse I read, he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. He says, our present sufferings, these groanings that I've been talking about, they're not worth the comparing to the future glory that awaits us. That's our hope. Future glory. What is Paul referring to when he talks about glory? He's looking beyond this life, beyond the second coming of Christ, beyond judgment day. In fact, he's looking beyond this entire age to the age to come. And he's not even talking about heaven. You know, we Christians usually say that heaven is our home. That when we die and our souls go to be with Jesus in heaven, that's glory. That's not glory, friend. That is not glory. It's what our theologians call the intermediate state, but it's not glory. Did you realize that heaven, as wonderful and sweet as it's going to be, is a place of frustration? In Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, we're given a little glimpse into heaven, and we're given the picture of the martyrs who are there with Christ even now, and they're saying to God, "How long, O Lord? How long before you judge the earth and avenge our blood?" And the next verse, Revelation 6:11, says that they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their brothers and sisters who were to be killed for their faith was completed. Heaven is a place of waiting. That's something that's frustrating. I once heard Dr. Richard Pratt, who many of you know from Reformed Seminary, give a sermon right here in this very room. And the sermon title was Heaven is Not Your Home. And the first that just grabbed my attention, wait a minute, what do you mean it's not my home? But I agree with it. Heaven is not our home. Paul is not talking about heaven here in Romans 8. He's talking about the new earth. That's the glory that will be revealed to us. That's your future hope. The new heavens and the new earth that Jesus Christ, that God is creating one day. See, when you die, here's what's going to happen. Your body will go to the grave and your spirit will go to one of two places, either heaven or hell. And I can't say that without inserting this. This is not a sermon on hell. One day we'll have a sermon on hell. But I will say this, that I don't know everything that there is to know about hell. But this one thing I do know, you don't want to go there. And God has created a way for you to know that that is not your destiny. If you turn from your sins and admit with all your heart that you've broken God's law and needs His forgiveness, you need His forgiveness, and ask Christ to be your leader and Lord in life, you won't go to hell. And it's a wonder that so many millions of people won't do just that. Anyway, your body will go to the grave when you die. Your spirit will go either to heaven or to hell. And if you're a follower of Christ, your spirit will go to be with Christ in heaven. That's what we would call paradise. That's where the thief on the cross went, to be with Christ. It's conscious presence with Christ after one's death, if he or she is a Christian. That's heaven. But that's not your ultimate destiny. That's not the place of final bliss. The Bible says that after history has run its course, after Christ returns, after judgment day, God is going to do something even more amazing than take you to heaven. He's going to restore or renew all things, including this planet. He's not going to destroy it. He's going to renovate it, and he's going to let his people live there forever. You ever see that TV show, Flip That House? I like that show. That's what God's going to do to this earth. He's going to flip it. He's going to do a major reconstruction project and recreate it as a place of unbelievable beauty, splendor, and wonder. Oh, you'll still recognize the landmarks, I'm sure. You'll still recognize Florida. It'll still be here. There just won't be any love bugs anymore. Yeah. The Rocky Mountains will still be there, but when you go there, you won't get a headache. Now, see, Peter calls this new earth the home of righteousness. It's not going to be radically different. You'll recognize the places. You'll recognize one another. But it'll be so much better than what we see today. The Apostle John, he's talking about the new earth in Revelation 21. And he says, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and he will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. See, brothers and sisters, there's coming a time in the future when God is going to make all things new, when everything sad will come untrue, as C.S. Lewis put it, when Eden will be restored, when we will walk with God in the garden in the cool of the day, when we will no longer see through a glass darkly, but we will know even as we are known, when there will be no more night and we will see the face of our resurrected Savior and His name will be on our foreheads. When we will beat our swords into plowshares and nation will not pick up sword against nation. When the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains and all nations will stream to it. When the wolf will lie down with the lamb and the leopard with the goat. When the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. When we will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun. For the Lord God himself will be our light and we will reign with him forever and ever. Can you be a Baptist for me? Amen. Wonderful. That's what Paul is talking about. Our future hope is the eternity that awaits us upon the new earth. My friends, Jesus himself said it in Matthew 5:5. You will inherit the earth if you love him. We're not going to spend eternity floating around on clouds. That hardly appeals to me at all. You're not going to be playing a harp on the new earth. You've got lots of stuff to do on the new earth that you will love every single minute because God's going to come clean up this mess and reign in righteousness upon a restored planet. Let me show you three quick things Paul says about the new earth before we leave this passage. Three things he says about the new earth. One is that the new earth is the place where you will fully enjoy your adopted status. You'll fully enjoy your adoption. It says that in verse 23. Where Paul says that we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. Last week, if you were here, I talked about our adoption. And what I said was that if you've turned from your sins and trusted in Christ, you are God's child. He has adopted you into his family. And that's the truth. But this passage gives us a little bit more truth than we had last week because it says that you haven't yet fully entered into the meaning and the glory of your adoption. You know how we say we bought a car? Go out and buy a car, right? We borrow money to buy a car and we say, that's my car. We drive our car. We love our car and we take care of our car. But in fact, if we've borrowed that money, it's not our car. It belongs to the bank until the day that that piece of paper arrives in the mail called a title. And then we can say, ah, that's my car. That's something like what it is with adoption. You are adopted if you've trusted in Christ. You're saved. You're forgiven. No doubt about that. But you're still waiting for the title. And on the new earth, I don't know what that moment will be like, but somehow or other, it'll just kind of resemble, oh, there's my title. Now I fully know the ramifications and the freedom of what it means to be a son or a daughter of the King. Secondly, on the new earth, not only will you fully enjoy your adoption, but you'll also fully enjoy your glorified body. Your glorified body. Verse 23 of this text says that we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Is this good news or what? One day, at the last trumpet, when Jesus comes back, if you're a Christian and you've died already, you're not alive when he arrives, your body is going to rise up from the grave and be reunited with your soul, and you will be changed, transformed. The same thing that happened to Jesus' body on Easter Sunday is going to happen to your body. Your body will be redeemed and made perfect and made whole and made beautiful. God is going to flip your body. Chris Restuccia, I don't know if you're here today. No more cancer. A perfect, healthy, glorified body. Jan Holzclaw, same deal. No more cancer. A perfect, healthy, glorified body. We had Pearl Bajeneth at the early service, and I looked at her and I said, Pearl, no more wheelchair. No more hip pain. Mike McKeever, two strong, healthy legs. Not one. Two. Ryan Keene, I don't know if you're here, no more Crohn's disease for you. Ken Enlow, no more heart disease. Teenagers, no more zits. That's the most amazing thing on that whole list. This is not to say that God can't, won't, or doesn't heal on this earth. He does, and we continue to pray that he will. But if he doesn't, know that he will heal you in the age to come. And you'll have that glorified body. Thirdly and finally, on this new earth, it'll be a place where you enjoy your adoption, your glorified body. But greater by far than even those two things is this. On the new earth, you will fully enjoy God. God himself. That's your highest joy. That's your highest privilege. I go back up to verse 18 where Paul says, our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. When I see the word glory, I think of what Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6. He says one day in Isaiah 6 that I saw the Lord. He had a vision and he said, I saw the Lord high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And Isaiah says that he saw angels, he called them seraphim, flying this way and that. And the angels were calling out to each other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. The beauty of God, the majesty of God, the grandeur of God, the strength of God, the holiness of God. Those are the things that will so occupy your thoughts and so fill you with wonder and amazement that I cannot begin to even tell you what that's going to be like. It's like somebody coming back here from seeing the Great Wall of China and trying to describe it to a five-year-old. It's impossible. Those are the things, though, that will begin to show us bit by bit, day by day, year after year, the glory of God. You'll never grow tired of it. Every day you'll see the glory of God in a new light. Every day your heart will be filled with such gratitude to God and such love to him and to your fellow man that you'll want to do everything you can to know him better, to serve him better, and to experience life upon the new earth with him better than you did the day before. So, we've seen our present sufferings, our future hope. What do we do in the meantime? We fight. We fight for hope. And I'm just going to end with this. One thought. How do you fight for hope? Well, a lot of ways you could do it, but one little word right at the beginning of this text, I'm going to leave with you and ask you to ponder it and apply it. And that's the word consider. In verse 18, Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. That word consider means to think. Means to reckon, to turn it over in your mind, to reason, to take it into account. How often this past week did you take into account the new earth? You know, I dare say many of us probably that many times. We're so focused on the now, upon the burdens and the groanings that we forget to consider. So here's my charge to you this week and to myself. Let's think. New earth. Let's think about glory. Use our God-given minds to reason and to remember and to recall and to meditate that this life is brief and that we're headed toward glory. Yes, you're groaning. You're groaning, but you're not hopeless. So consider what glory awaits you. Fight every day, every moment for hope. Let's pray. Lord, as we sang earlier, we long to be where the praise is never ending. We yearn to dwell where the glory never fades. Jesus, thank you for making that glory possible. Thank you for dying for us to redeem and reconcile us to the Father. And so, Father, would you help every one of us today, please, to begin again to consider glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.